This evening we're going to be looking at the unpardonable sin. We're going to ask what it is. We're going to discover how it applies to our lives. It also comes from the portion of Scripture that we shall share. But I share with you this morning from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now it must be remembered that we started to read in the 53rd verse of the previous chapter for the simple reason that's the introduction to this coming chapter. The Lord Jesus was in the midst of tremendous hostility. Tremendous hostility. And we end this study of the Scripture of Luke 12 in verse 21, where we discover these words: "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to leave these words with you: not rich towards God. It's important that you and I live lives that are rich towards God. Now you must recall, those of you that have been here in these studies as we've gone through this area of the Gospel of Luke, that we're in the midst of the dialogue that Jesus has with different groups of people, and his major theme is that the Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask of him. And we have discovered in the Scripture how it is that many people do not ask for the Holy Spirit. Hence the lack of power. Hence the lack of comprehension of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is one, if not the most important of the doctrines of evangelical Christendom. We must understand this doctrine. Now Jesus goes on, and as you'll see, the various things that take place through this chapter, all of them are responses of people to what they think he said, what they thought he taught. And each time he gently but very firmly rebukes their error of thinking and their error in acting. We should learn some lessons from this. You see, Jesus has just finished up saying to the Pharisees three woes. Woe, woe, woe unto you. And then the lawyers chipped in and said, well, now what about us? We're not Pharisees. We are the people that put the law together. We're the people that make their funny dreamings facts. And Jesus rebuked them with the same words. Three great woes. Woe unto you lawyers, because of the burdens you bring, and so on. Well, now there was in that group a tremendous hostility. They were so furious with the Lord Jesus that they wanted to be violent towards him. You discover this in verse 53 and 54. They laid in wait for him, and how it was that they sought to provoke him to speak many things. Why, we discover all kinds of things with regard to their attitude here. Let me share this with you. In these two verses is colossal violence revealed. We discover in the Authorized Version, in the meantime, that is in verse 1 of chapter 12, in the meantime, or if you like, during these things. What things? The things of the previous two verses. What were those things? Well, there was two things, physical and mental violence, that were revealed. The physical violence we discover in these words that they positively jostled the Lord Jesus. They wanted him out of the room. They wanted him out of the foyer. They wanted him out of their presence. In fact, if they could have slipped a knife in between his ribs, I think they would. There was tremendous violence at that time. They were tremendously angry. They wanted to lay hands, according to this word. They wanted to lay hands upon him. They wanted to do him violence. Why? Because he had said, you Pharisees, you were given a message. And you didn't take that message. And you were given a message during the time of the Maccabees.
and you didn't proclaim that message, and you didn't bring that message into some sort of fruition so that the beauty of the message of God could be among God's people, you failed. Jesus said, you failed in what God gave you to do. Remember, the order of the Pharisaical order was an extremely beautiful order. In fact, you can liken the Pharisaic order to that of the Puritans of Great Britain some 400 years ago. You see, we have a faith that is called the Reformation, the results of the Reformation today. Now, the word Reformation, pronounced that way, leaves an sort of an ambiguous feeling. What does it mean? Well, look at the word. It means reformation. It was the reformation of the church. The reformation of the church that had turned itself away from Rome and its teachings and its theology, away from the Church of England as it had become known under Henry VIII, and they had turned away from this and they reformed. And the reformation of the church was in the deeper doctrines and the deep longings of the soul towards God. Later come the nonconformists, which we have recently, in more recent years, called the Baptists and the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians and so on. Well, so much for a very short and abbreviated version of the history of denominationalism. But it's an important thing that I point out here. So important that there was a reformation, a reformation of the church, because the Puritans, the people who said, we think purely about the theology and the word of God. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the priesthood of all believers. We see the centrality of the cross. We understand the beauty of Christ, the holiness of the Lord Jesus. We know the working and the power of the Holy Ghost. These were people that taught the pure word of God. That is, it was denuded of tradition. They stripped away the tradition that the church had applied to the precious word, and so lived very simplistic lives. Now, the Pharisees were people of similar quality. And in the time of the Maccabees, they stood for strong things towards God. But just as puritanicalism, as we call it today, has drifted from its original roots and sources, so the Pharisees had. And it may be leveled at puritanical preaching, or fundamentalism as it's mostly known in this country. It may be leveled at us who believe in this manner that we are legalistic. We are without love. We are without compassion and mercy. And the reason is we become Pharisaical. You see, our Pharisaicalism has stemmed from the fact that we have a sound and good doctrine. That's the basis. But sound and good doctrine loses its beauty when it is ordered. When it becomes a thus and thus. When it becomes lists of do's and don'ts. And originally the Puritans discovered the most beautiful things from the scripture. For instance, all the believers were priests. Not just some set apart group. There were some that were called to be especial priests. But everybody and every member of the body of Christ had a ministry, and that ministry was through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift was developed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit energized and gave power to the promotion of that gift, and by a man's gift he is brought before great men. And so the Puritans developed a great and beautiful set of doctrines that we call evangelicalism today. But in between times, there's been much drifting away. And the Pharisees had drifted away, and Jesus was here at the most bitter time of all. And he says, woe to you, you people, because of the things that you have done, because of the things that you have not done, because of the things that you could have done, and because of the commandments that God gave. And then he throws up a wonderful exposition, it seems to me, in the opening words of this 12th chapter. Our Lord Jesus having walked away from the physical violence that was threatened him, having come away not answering, not returning evil for evil, not returning scolding for scolding, not when they were wrong about him and hurling unpleasant verbiage at him. Our Lord Jesus, when they were mentally abusing him, trying to trick him into some sort of saying that they might hold it against him in the future, our Lord Jesus walked away from it all. And he walked away from these people. Having walked away, we discover him pressed by an innumerable multitude of people. And so we discover the first teaching and the first interruption that comes in this dialogue of the 12th chapter. Now, very quickly, let me share with you. The first part of this dialogue or teaching comes from verses 1 to 12. And then we go from verse 13 to 21 with the first interruption. Then there is more teaching in verses 22 through 40. And then we find a second interruption. The first interruption was that of the multitude. The second interruption comes from verses 41 to 53, and the interruption is from Peter, one of his disciples. Then there is more teaching of the multitude from verse 54 to 59. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, we discover the third interruption. Now we have only time to scan the first part of the teaching and the first interruption. Let me quickly apply our time to this. We need to see what Jesus is talking about. He is referring back to, when he's talking to this multitude of verse 1, he refers back to his recent encounter of just minutes ago with the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he says, in effect, let me paraphrase this in a Stevens manner. He says, if you look back, you will see that the wonderful word of the Pharisaic order has failed hopelessly, and the overtaking work and power of the lawyer has completely dissipated the congregation. And this is why there is no spirit in these people. It is legalistic. It is humanistic. It is of man's logic and not of God. Now you may accuse me of reading into this something that isn't there. However, if you look at this very carefully, it is most definitely there. As you consider the whole passage of this scripture, Jesus is continually teaching, you must have the Spirit of God upon you. Now the people are listening to our Lord Jesus. Let us look at this teaching. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of thinking that Pharisaical Christianity is the right thing. Beware of following the laws and the rules and the regulations of the legalists. Our Lord Jesus is telling in a most passionate way, beware of the yeast of the Pharisee, because it's hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? The word in Greek means literally to wear a mask or to masquerade. The French word to masquerade, to mime, to pretend behind a mask, to paint the face so that the real expression of the face is not revealed, to allow the eyes, as we do in our modern day, to go dead when a person is talking to us so that they will not see what we're thinking. It's an important thing that we understand that Jesus is saying hypocrisy, that is living behind a mask of religion, masquerading as a spiritual person, is going to be revealed. The mask is going to come off. God is going to pull that mask off. And what Jesus is saying, if I understand this scripture aright, is this, that sooner or later, we are going to have to face the fact that if we live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, we live, else we masquerade. Now this is a colossal thing to learn. For Jesus is teaching this, I believe, over and over. Those things that are spoken in darkness, those things that are spoken in closets, those things that are spoken behind the hand, these things are going to be spoken openly. You had a message, he says to the Pharisees, but you didn't declare it. And you didn't declare it because the Spirit of God was not within you. The Spirit of God was not within you because you quenched the Holy Spirit. You quenched the Holy Ghost. You didn't wait for the unction of God to be upon you. And so you took it upon yourselves to do it in your own manner, with your programs, with your staffings, with your abilities, with your carnality. You thought that you could make this thing that is God's work with man's machinery. And so you've got a colossal machinery, and here Jesus stands alone, and multitudes upon multitudes come to Jesus, and hardly anybody is going to the Pharisee. The Pharisee is sitting back as a professionalist. He is sitting back as a professional religious person. And people ignore the Pharisee. They ignore, they run away from the lawyer, for the lawyer brings burdens that are grievous to be borne. Not at all are the laws worked up in the Spirit of God. The direction that they give is that of the logic of man, not of the Spirit of God. Now you should see our modern world in this, and understand that the modern world in which we live is without the Spirit of God. You should see that the conclusions, both political and domestic and within our own churches very often, is not of the Spirit of God. Indeed, it is contrary to the Spirit of God. Now let's look. Because this word hypocrisy, the mask, says Jesus in verse 3, is falling off. And the mask is going to come. And within that congregation of people, there were some that must have been saying in their hearts and minds, my word, but if I don't obey the lawyer, if I don't do what the Pharisee says, why, they'll kill me. And Jesus, verse 4, tells us to look and listen. He says, listen to this. I'll tell you who you're to fear. Don't worry about him who can kill the body. That's working against himself. A man that destroys the body only works against himself. When a person works against himself, he damages himself. Notice, will you please, in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, this was to his disciples, I believe, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, after what? After the killing of the body. Oh, you mean there's something after that? Most definitely there is. Jesus teaches it. After that, says Jesus, have no more that they can do. Well, what's after that? Well, that that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that that is Spirit goes on living. So, the Spirit on earth must be born again, so that after the body is killed, the Spirit goes on living with God in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if a person isn't born again, then, says Jesus, you must be listening. I'll tell you who to be frightened of. Verse 5 tells us, be frightened of him who after the body is dead can destroy the soul. Hey, this is heavy stuff, to use the vernacular of our day. This is very heavy. This is very powerful. This is very mighty. For God would teach us in this day that only that that is spiritually minded, only that that is of the Spirit of God, only that that is born of God, only that that feels the pulse beat of the heart of God is going to live. The rest, says the Scripture, that's going to die. Jesus says, don't worry about these Pharisees. Don't worry about these lawyers. Don't get involved with that sort of thinking. Think spiritual things. Be spiritually minded. Become a new person who is thinking God's thoughts in his life. Now the passion of this goes on. And we discover the Lord Jesus giving this last word. He says, fear him which hath power, which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear who? God. He is teaching us of God the Father. Now listen, he goes on, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pence or farthings, whichever version you've got there? For a small amount of money, don't you understand that 5 sparrows can be sold? But I tell you, for a sparrow is looked as nothing. I tell you, indicates Jesus, that my Father knows everyone. Or the very hairs of our head. Verse 7. Are all numbered. Now, with all the jokes aside, to some of us, who the Lord doesn't have to work too hard anymore in our heads because there aren't too many to be numbered. With all that nonsense aside, let me use the word numbered. Let me look at it. Let us look at it together. Do you know what it really means? Let's go to the original language. It means literally labeled. Now, you can't see the few labels I've got, but they're labeled. And I don't know quite what happened to everyone that fell. My father used to say he'd worked a cure. He knew how to cure. He used to say this. I know how to stop falling hair. And everybody would say, well, how do you do that? The floor. That's what he used to say. Not very funny, but that's what he used to say. So I've got a pile of labels on the floor somewhere. Many of us have got our little labeled hairs somewhere. Now, what's he saying to us? That God understands the tiniest thing, and he knows everything that is going on, the tiniest detail. Now, if God the Father knows the tiniest detail, we should be responding to God. If such little details are the concern of the Father, we must be responding to the Father. However, we may not. And so Jesus goes on with his teaching in verses 8 and 9. And he says, I want you to know something. That if you miss coming to the Father, who understands every sparrow in the hedgerow and knows and has labeled every hair on your head, I want you to know this, verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me, who's me? Jesus. Whosoever shall confess Jesus before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me, Jesus, before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then he says, whosoever shall speak blasphemy against the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost shall never discover God's reconciling grace. Never. Hey, that's big. You see, he's told us about God the Father, who knows where the sparrows are and where they're sold and how they're looked after. He's told us about God the Father, who knows the labeling of hair. Now he says, and if you don't come to the place where you receive the Son, and you can't confess the Son of God before men, then that Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will deny you before all the angels of heaven. Now he's involving God the Father and God the Son. He has to involve the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the next 2 verses, and we discover the Lord Jesus saying, there's going to be a time when people shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, and shall even destroy you in the synagogues. Now he says, they'll take you to the magistrates and to powers. But take no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, I don't have to think about these things. Oh, yes, you do, unless you're filled with God's Holy Spirit. You better employ a lawyer. You better employ the very machinery that is persecuting and prosecuting you, unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. Don't think you can handle your own defense. Don't think you can handle your own self, unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking of some trite thing. I'm talking of a mighty and a passionate thing. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, when they take you and they decide to cause you great personal persecution and pain, don't worry. The Spirit of God will give you the words to speak at the right time. Now then, verse 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So he is speaking of God the Spirit being upon a person. When we see that God cares for the sparrow and the labeling of hair, when we understand that the Son will confess us before God, it is because we are born of the Spirit of God. It is because our spirit bears witness with his spirit. Then we are children of God. Then we are one with him. Then we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a passionate saying. But do you know, people misunderstood what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching them the need to be full of the Spirit of God so that when they faced the ordeals of this life, they would not be dumb. They would not be without a testimony in season and out of season when it was convenient and inconvenient. They wouldn't be people without the ability to speak, without the ability to live for Christ, though they be persecuted greatly. And we know they don't catch what he taught. We know it very well because of verse 13. One of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now the law in those days is simply understood. The eldest brother collected everything. The eldest son collected everything. Isn't that lovely if you're at the eldest? The law of Great Britain has been changed in my lifetime. I was only about 13 or 14, maybe 15. I was quite disappointed. The eldest son collected all the property left by the parent. And this sounds as if it's a younger brother saying, oh, talk to my older brother that he might give me what's fair for me to have. So we think to ourselves, my word, what a wonderful humanistic thing Jesus can do. He can plead for the rights of the downtrodden. Now there's a word in the vernacular of the day in which we live, and that word is hogwash. That is not what Jesus was teaching, and that is not what happened here. What seems to be a very plausible thing, what seems to be a cry for justice in verse 13, becomes an expression of covetousness, as we shall very soon see. Notice the sharp reply. In verse 14, Jesus said unto him, or in the revised version, I believe it says them. And if you say who, the disciples and all the people, you have to say no, to the brothers, these two men. He spoke to them, and they asked him a question. He answered them. And he gave this man an answer. To the two brothers, he gave an answer. Look at his wonderful answer. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, our Lord Jesus is speaking up rather loudly, because Christendom today, especially in the evangelical world, we seem to think that God has blessed somebody because they have an abundance of things. That may be true, but it may not be true. It may be that they've been very covetous people. But unfortunately, you younger men and women are being encouraged to think that by the abundance of the things that we possess, we are blessed of God. But Jesus also taught in the teaching of the sower that sowed his seed, that some fell among thorns, and that indicated that the cares of this life choke a man. I tell you, it's easier to move from one country to another than it is from a house to a house. Because when you're leaving a country, you know you can't carry all the impedimenta of that country with you. You cannot bring all the wonderful things of its culture. You can't bring all the bits and pieces and silly trinkets that you treasure and hide in matchboxes and cigar boxes, and that's a terrible illustration for a preacher to use. Unless you come from the south, I suppose. But you gather all these little pieces of impedimenta. But when you just move across town or from state to state, you load the bus or you load the truck and you load it and load it and load it and then borrow another truck and load it. And you've got box upon box upon box of all sorts of sentimental nonsense. Beware, says Jesus, don't be a covetous person. You be mighty careful that the very riches that you have acquired over the years are all given back to the God the Father who allowed you to have them in the first place. Be mighty careful that you respond to Him and that your response to Him is glorious. Be mighty careful indicates the Lord Jesus that you understand that a man in his own inner personality doesn't hoard things that are detrimental to his spirituality. Then he speaks a parable. He said, there's a fellow who over the years gained a great deal, and he said, look at all my harvest. I'll build a bigger, better barn and stuff everything into that. Now notice, please, this man was very likely a religious man. He was very likely an upstanding man in the community. He was very likely a fine-looking man, sounding man. He said all the right things, I believe. I believe he knew the lingo and the cliches. I believe he was capable of holding his own in a discussion. He was a strong man. But Jesus, as he tells the story, says the man said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my present barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, oh dear, you mean God had something to do in this man's life? Yes, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Thou foolish man who has enacted without the power and the presence of my spirit, thou foolish man who has developed an empire without my spirit's direction, thou foolish man that dares to live outside being rich unto God. Thou foolish man. This night, thy soul. Ah, but this is what Jesus was talking about, isn't it? He relates from the interruption into the teaching of the past few minutes. He says, the soul, he that can destroy the soul. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. You're to stand in the presence of God. And if you haven't been rich towards God whilst on earth, that is, you haven't found Christ, you haven't received the gift of God, which is eternal life, then don't expect to live eternal life. Thou fool, this very minute, this split second, you'll stand in the presence of the Almighty. Then who shall all these things, who shall all this impedimenta be? What will you do with all your trinkets? Why, they are of the earth, earthy, and you will now be in a spirit form, and God has control over what he can destroy, which is spirit. What a terrifying conclusion. Let me wrap this up with the words of the Lord Jesus. For our precious Lord Jesus says this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. If I were to beg, I would beg you on this morning hour, be rich towards God. That is, bring your life to the place where it can be drenched from the fountainhead, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Bring yourself to the place where we can sit around the banquet table and eat of the bread of life. I beg you, come to this place where you may understand that it is God the Father who is saying, I know the very details, the tiniest little details of your life. It is God the Son that says, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before all the glories of the heavens. It is the Spirit of God that would dwell within us. It is the Spirit of God who comes to us, who coerces us with great love, reaches us with the evangel of God's word. It is the Holy Ghost that says, come to this God the Father, receive this God the Son, and be filled with the power of the Spirit of God.
But if we think, well, I've got rights, Lord, give me my rights, you've misunderstood the teaching of Scripture, which is be filled with the Spirit of God. And then you need to hear this terrifying little story of the fellow who accumulated so much and lost his soul. What would you give for your soul? What could you give? There's an old hymn that I love very much. What shall I give thee, Master? Neutral I cannot be. And sometime I'll find that you're asking, what will you do with me? And what will he do? Will he find somebody who has stored up a great pride within himself? Will he find, if you were to be called home tonight, will he find somebody who is a dignified Christian going to the church? Or will he find somebody who would not so much as look up into heaven but beat upon his breast and say, oh God, God be merciful, I'm a sinner. What would he find? Would he find people empowered, enriched by the Spirit of the living God? Or will he find people saying, we're nice Christians? Will he find people that are one in the Spirit of God? Or will he find people that are saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. I'm of this or that or another denomination. What will he find? My dear people, may he find in this group those who will say, I will follow Jesus all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Because we love thee, Father, and because we would not be cheated by our humanistic thinking and teachings, we bow in thy presence, and we ask of thee in these few moments, make it quite plain and absolutely clear to every one of us in this group that we so desperately need to be filled with thy Holy Spirit, that it is necessary to life after death, that it is necessary to live for thee. For we cannot confess thee before men, lest thy Spirit in us is stronger than we are. We find ourselves impotent and without power, lest thy Spirit takes up residence in us. Oh, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us now with life anew, that we may love as thou hast loved, that we may do what thou wouldst have us do. Oh, breath of life, come, sweep through us, that thy Spirit may reside with massive power, day by day. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.